Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone this morning.
Thank you all for those who came out and helped us with our work project yesterday at Beautiful Feet. We made some beautiful trees. It was a good day. It's always fun to work alongside of our church family. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the entire book of Acts, not today, but we have been for months, and we will continue. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 18 this morning. But before we jump into that, I do this periodically. I just want to remind us of the power of God's words. Like sometimes we get in a routine, we show up, we're like, yeah, it's time to open the Bible. But why do we do this? Why is it that we come and as a body of Christ and open God's word? And so I want to remind us of that this morning. It's because there's power here. It's the power of God's word as it changes our lives. And really, what a privilege. What a privilege that we have to come together, that we have the freedom. Like we got up, we get to drive to church with our families and open God's word together. What a privilege it is to study the word of God together. Why do we study it? Because it's God's word, it's truth. Jesus said when he was here on this earth, when he came to go to the cross for us, to provide salvation, when he was in his earthly ministry, he said this in John 14:6. He said, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the what? Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is truth. Jesus' words are truth. His word is truth. God has given us his word so that we can know him. We can know his commands. We can know his love for us, his grace for us, so that we have his word. He gave it to us so we know what truth really is. There's a lot of people that say, well, this is my truth, or this is your truth. No, it's truth is truth. Jesus is truth. So we have this to know what truth is. We have it to know his encouragement and his kindness that leads us to repentance. We have it to know his ways. We have it to know sound, correct doctrine. What does the Bible say about things? We have it to know what correct living is. You want to know how to live? Then abide in him. Get into his word and say, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live. We have it to know what the church is to look like, what the church is supposed to act like, what the church is supposed to be doing as we fulfill the Great Commission. We've been walking through the book of Acts for several months, and we are just again and again reminded of what the church is to be doing, and I hope that has been inspiring and encouraging and you know, challenging to us as we go out and to be the light and to share the gospel with others. We get to hear these true stories in the book of Acts of lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word, you know, another thing that we can do is we can trust this. We can trust it. And if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, if you've come to that point where you've realized that you need Jesus and Christ saved you and you've come to the end of yourself and you've come to repentance and you've called on the name of the Lord and you are a follower of Christ, then you know that when you read this, it resonates. The Holy Spirit in your life affirms it. We can trust it. We can trust God's word. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by him. We can trust that it's from God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, man or woman, may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have it, and it's for everything that we need. We also know for the believer, if you're a believer and you've studied God's word, you know that God's word speaks directly to us. It cuts deep. Hebrews 4:12 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's just everything about us, right? God's word, open it. Read it. I know one of Satan's greatest deceptions, greatest things that he does to us as believers is he keeps us out of this. He makes us busy. We look at it and we're like, I just don't have time. And we break out of our routines and he keeps us out of abiding And we've got to fight against that. That's why we call that a discipline, like discipline, a routine of being in God's word. It discerns our thoughts, intentions. It cuts deep. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. If you've been visiting just in the last few months, a few times, maybe you're wondering, like, why does this church walk through a certain book for so long? Why do we walk through an entire book over this long period of time? Where are those great topical sermons on love or parenting or marriage or all those things? Well, the thing is, all those topics are in here, right? They're just all in here. But why do we do this? We're an expository preaching church, verse by verse, passage by passage, and that is on purpose. It's intentional. Why do we do this on purpose? Because we want God's word to be the central focus of our sermons. We want God's word to be the focus, not just a topic where I'm giving you my opinion, because that would be terrible. You don't want my opinions. That's human brokenness. We want God's truth. We want to look at what God is saying. We want Christ to be the central focus, God's word to be the central focus of all of what we do here, all our Bible studies, even on Wednesday night. I mean, Josh takes you through with the youth. He's an expositor. He's walking through the book of Judges right now. We desire also to keep his word in context, in context. And I know we live in a culture that we love our coffee mug verses, we love our decorative wall art verses. There's nothing wrong with that. Those might be really verses that you love and you stick them in their mind. There's nothing wrong with that. But as I've always said, we've got to be really careful that we don't take verses out of context and then try to twist them into what we want them to sound to be. Does that make sense? We've got to protect ourselves from that. And you might think, well, okay, I just started coming here. I just showed up today and you've already been going through the book of Acts. I mean, I don't know what's going on. I missed the first part or I missed last week. The good news is this, okay? Every passage is filled with God's truth. You could not have heard anything from Acts 1 to 16 and show up today, and there will be truth in here today that will change your life because God's word is powerful. We have seen how God, I just look back, even if you just kind of came in and over the last few weeks, you think about what we've seen in God's word, just in the last few passages of Acts, we've seen how God helps us in times of persecution, how we can learn to deal with different opinions on certain aspects of religion and know what's really important. How God works even through our failures, as we see Paul and Barnabas split up and their friendship kind of dissolve or they go separate ways. We see how God continues to work through our failures. Last week, what a practical, powerful message is. We saw how God guides our lives, how he directs our steps, how we can know what God's will is. What a powerful passage that was. And so we desire to look at Scripture and understand. What we were trying to understand is the central idea of the text. What is God showing us? We don't ever, ever, ever want to try and twist God's word to mean something that it never meant. Did you hear that? We got to be careful not to twist God's word into mean something that it was never meant to mean. What is God saying? God's central truth, and that is why we walk through Scripture. I know we've had a phrase that we've used my whole life in church, and we read a verse, and then we look at 10 faces looking at us, and we're going, what does this mean? We've all done it. We've all asked the question. We've all heard the question. We've got to be careful with that kind of thing. It's not what does it mean to you. It's what does God mean? What does God mean? That's it. We shouldn't be saying, hey, Jimmy, what does this mean to you? We should be saying, what does God mean to us? What is God's truth mean? What is the truth here? So again, what a joy it is to be here this morning as the church, opening God's word, and then to be changed by his word, encouraged by his word. God's word, I promise you, it's powerful, and if you'll listen and if you'll open your heart to it and say, Lord, speak to me, guess what? He's going to change your life. He will change your life. Not Chris, not your Sunday school teacher. We're not changing lives. We're just opening God's word and saying, here's God's word. God's word is what's powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful. And so this morning and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see how the gospel completely changed three different people. So Paul's going into Europe, which is amazing. We talked about that last week, but this morning and the next week, we're going to see how God's the gospel completely changed three totally different types of people, three completely different ethnically, economically, and spiritually different people. And we're going to be reminded that the gospel is for everyone, not just certain types of people, not just certain places in the world. It is for everyone. It breaks down all barriers, and it completely, completely changes lives. So this morning, I'm going to have Hannah come up and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and Hannah's going to read to us verses 11 through 18 and then pray for us, and we're going to jump in to see what God does in the lives of these people.
Acts 16, 11 through 18. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come here and worship you and learn about you, Father. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you are desiring to teach us. And I pray that you'd be with Chris, that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that the words that he says would be your words and not his own. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so you've got your Bibles open, verses 11 through 18, Acts chapter 16. So remember last week, Paul, he had his plans, which is fine. Make plans, let the Lord direct your steps. Have dreams. Have vision, go for it, but make sure God is guiding our steps. Paul had his plans, but the Lord kept closing doors because God was directing Paul's path. Paul was ready to go, and he thought this would be the best thing for me to go over here, but the Lord kept saying, "No, nope, not yet. We need you to go this direction." So God was guiding history, which is so cool, history for his glory. Paul received a vision with a cry for help from Macedonia. The team, remember who the team is? We've got Paul and Silas, Timothy, and then who was added to it? Who came along right in this part? He was a doctor. Luke, that's right, the author of this book. Okay, so it said we, you know, that's how we knew, like, okay, Luke has joined this group. Paul says, I've had this vision. The team gathered, they sought wisdom, they prayed, they found unity, and they concluded, which means they found this unity, that this direction was indeed from the Lord, and so they set sail for Europe. It says, if you look in there, it's setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. Do you see those two words, direct voyage? That's nautical statement. That's a nautical statement. If you look back at the Greek, it means that the winds were at their back. It's like, hey, we're going to Macedonia, and guess what? Who knows if they were having trouble getting to where they thought they should have gone. But they found God's leadership, they got on a boat, and boom, they set sail. What would take them 5 days with rougher seas, they got there in 2 days. It was pretty apparent that God was pushing them along to get to where they needed to go. They made it to Philippi. Does that name sound familiar? The book of Philippians, right? Okay, so that was, we know where that is. They made it to Philippi, which was an ancient town and was an expansion of the Roman Empire. And this was a history-defining moment. We might just read this sometimes going, yeah, he went here, he went there. Okay, another city, the gospel. But this was a huge deal. This was a history-defining moment. The flag of Christianity was moving and was about to be planted in the Roman Empire for the first time. And God chose the start of that spread of the gospel throughout all of Rome with a wealthy woman and her family. So again, like I said, today and next Sunday, we're looking at three different people, very different people, and what God did to change their lives. And so the first person that we see as Paul and this team come into Rome, into Europe, we see the life of Lydia. Jesus changes the life of Lydia. Okay, so look at verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Okay, so I really love the way God works and changes lives. Again, we see that he breaks through culture. We get really wrapped up in just the people that we're around, and we forget sometimes how God, man, he breaks through all barriers. The gospel breaks through culture. It breaks through religion. It breaks through economic status. I mean, think about who he chose to give birth to the king, Mary, this poor woman. Think about who he chose to tell that Jesus was born. He chose the lowest of the lows, the shepherds, he chose them to show them and say, hey, the Messiah has been born. Think about who he chose to walk with him and to teach them, these rough and uneducated men that became his disciples. He ministered to women when people thought, why would you be talking to a woman? And women that were despised by society, he went to them and ministered to them and gave them hope, shared with them the truth of love and forgiveness. He forgave a man who denied him three times. Remember who that was? Peter. He used a man that denied him three times, who walked with him and then says, no, I have never known this man, who was scared to, Peter was scared to die. He denied him three times, and then he said, guess what? I forgive you, and I'm going to build my church on you. You're going to be the rock that I build this church on. He chose to change the life of a man who was chasing after Christians, throwing them in jail, standing aside while people were being, killed. He chose to change the life of a man named Saul to become the greatest missionary. Do we read those things and do we think, well, he can't really? God can break through whatever you're going through with the gospel, with hope, with salvation. He can change your life. And this morning we see that he chose to break down religion, and he broke through, and he changes these three different... It's obvious that the Lord wanted to see these very three different people's lives change to remind us of those things. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for you. It's for me. It has changed the lives of many in this room, and it's still changing lives today. And as the gospel moved into Europe, as it made its way into Rome, Jesus transforms, right here, the life of a wealthy, God-fearing woman named Lydia. Okay, so the team comes in to Philippi, and they're like, okay, what do we usually do? They usually go to a synagogue, right? That's what their pattern has been. Go to the synagogue, begin teaching from the Old Testament to those that they were familiar with the Jewish people, and then teaching them about the Messiah that had come. But they got to Philippi, and there was no Jewish synagogue. There was no synagogue in this area. And according to Jewish tradition, in order to have a synagogue, there needed to be at least 10 male head of households to form the synagogue. So in this city, there was not 10 male head of households. So those who wanted to meet together, they had to do it. And what Jewish tradition says is if you don't have a synagogue, then you have to be under the open sky near a river or a sea. So Paul knew this, the team knew this, and so they traveled to the riverside. And we don't know what that trek was like. We don't know where that river was like. I remember Jason Green and I, we were in Honduras one time together, and they told us, like, hey, we're going to go find a group by the river. Okay, it's like, okay, yeah, let's go to the group. There's a group meeting by the riverside. Well, I don't know how many hours later that took. I know I was sick from riding in this vehicle, and then we thought we were there, and then we had to hike even farther, but we did. We found this incredible group. We worshiped with them, and we witnessed them baptize people. What a great experience that was. So here's Paul and the team going, okay, there's got to be someone here that we can talk to that's worshiping God. So they found this group of women by the river, a divine appointment with this group. Here they find Lydia, a seller of purple goods, which means she was fairly wealthy, but she was a worshiper of God, which means that she was at least a God-fearer. She didn't know
Christ as her Savior, but she feared God and worshiped God. This was a divine appointment. And here's the cool thing. She was ready to hear the gospel. Look at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Look at what happens here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Lydia was ready to hear the gospel. God was already working on her heart. This was a divine appointment. God used this group because she was ready to hear the gospel. She was ready to hear the truth of God's love. So we love application, right? You're like, okay, this is cool stuff. How does this apply to me? Think about it. Just stop and think for a moment. Do you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Anyone believe that? Okay, so do you think God is consistent? Does he change? God's never changing. God's ways, he's never changing. So do you think if God worked this way back then that he is still working this way today? Do you think that there's still divine appointments where God is working on someone's heart and they need to hear the gospel and he's going to use us to go and share? Do you believe that? Okay, do we believe it? Are we believing it enough to be open and ready for those divine appointments? Whom is God calling us to? Do we care enough to say, God, I'm willing. I know you worked just like you did back then, and you led that group of people to hear the gospel. They were ready to hear it. Lydia was ready to hear it. Who do we know? Who is in our lives? Who is in our neighborhoods? Who is in our schools? Who are in our, you know, our places of work? That is God is already working on their heart, and he needs someone to go and just tell them about Jesus. Who is God calling to? People, God is opening their hearts to pay attention. There are people ready to hear. Are we willing to lift our heads up, get us out of our busyness and our routines to see where God is moving and working? Are we willing to be led by him to those divine appointments and share the good news of the gospel? Paul was ready. Paul was doing that. Lydia heard the good news, and guess what? Jesus changed her life. Jesus transformed her life right there. And then it says in verse 15 that she was baptized, and guess what? Her whole household. Which means God moved in that moment, changed Lydia's life, and then the gospel moved in her whole household as they heard the good news of the gospel. Jesus changed this woman's life and her entire family. I love this. And not just the fact that a life was changed, but God chose to change this woman's life. And he gives us that picture first. And I think about Galatians 3:28 when I read this. Like God comes in, and Paul comes into Rome planting the flag of Christianity, and he's like, I want you to go to this woman. I think he's just showing us very clearly in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. He's showing us that picture. Christ forgave Lydia's sins, gave her new life, brought her from death to life, and then what does he do? He uses her to start a church. He uses Lydia, who has some wealth, whose life has then changed. It's like, I'm ready to do this. And he used her to plant a church that would become so important to Paul. So important to Paul. A church that he thanked God for. A church that would stand by him when others won life. That then God used to do incredible work. Let's get back to right now, today, our lives. Think about us. Think about those that he's calling to. Think about those divine appointments that he has for us. And I think we can get so intimidated by sharing the gospel and we get nervous about what to say, how to say it, when to say it. We've got to remember that God is guiding those divine appointments, which means God is guiding those conversations. It is God who changes lives, right? Not us. We get to be the beautiful feet, the hands and feet of that. Some of us, we get intimidated because we hear people's like, oh, I've led 1,000 people to Christ. And we're like, I'm not. We hear people brag about how many, and then we kind of shrink back. Some of us, we get intimidated because we haven't done that. But I look at this one lady, I mean, this one person, and then what did God do through her? Her whole household was then saved. And then she went and they planted a church that would become instrumental to Paul's ministry. who knows how God will, what he'll do with one life change that he gives you the opportunity to be a part of. I think that's so awesome.
My wife started at a new school this year, and it's been amazing some of the conversations that God has allowed her to have in this situation, whether it's with staff, but especially among students. And we've been calling those playground conversations. Like when she comes home, I'm like, do you have any playground conversations? Where she's sitting and just watching kids, and then kids are coming to her. She's not on a you know, big platform throwing Bibles in the crowd, or you know, she's just standing there making sure kids don't get hurt. People come and sit by her. Kids come and like, and they ask her questions about Jesus. They can see that in her. And I think about, we talk about those playground conversations. We talk about. You just think about, if just one, I mean, maybe one of those lives that are changed, and what are they going to do? What will they do in their family, their broken homes, and the things that they're dealing with, and what will they do beyond that? Are we willing? Do we see that God changes lives with the gospel, even just one at a time? Let us be faithful. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. And what does he do here? He shows us very clearly that the gospel is for everyone. He transforms the life of a woman, and now we're going to see a completely different situation, and we're going to see how he transforms the life of a slave girl. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus changes the life of a slave girl. So verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Okay, so again, what are we seeing here? We are seeing Galatians 3:28 lived out. Gospel is breaking through all kinds of situations. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel breaks through all barriers. Even so, we go from this nice what would probably be comfortable for many of us, a God-fearing woman with some wealth and easy to talk to, and look at the complete contrast here. A girl who is a slave who is also possessed by a demon. Very different situations. This poor girl, she was not only in bondage to a demon, but she was also in bondage to her owners who treated her like property. And we need to see something here, and I don't want you to miss this. It could be overlooked. But this girl who was kind of following Paul and this team, Satan was doing something very deceptive here. Satan is the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. But notice what the girl says. Look in verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out. Now, if you took this verse out of context, think about what it would look like. What if I just said, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and let's read verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. All right, and we just took that verse out. What would you think? Oh, this is a great girl. What a wonderful girl that's following them, who's already saved, and she wants to join their team and tell others about Jesus. No. Do you remember what's happened to her? She's possessed by a demon. Satan is so deceptive, and that is a true statement that she says. But what is Satan doing here? He is trying to associate the gospel, Paul's message, with the occult. He is associating lies with the gospel. And I just stopped and thought about that for a second. It's like, he is still doing that today. He is still doing that. If you do travel out of this country, if you travel to South America and you see, and you go into these countries, there's some crazy weird teaching. And their religion sometimes is all mixed up. There might be Catholicism mixed in with voodoo. There might be Mormonism mixed in with the occult, but no Jesus. Religion, craziness. And that's what this girl's doing. She's like, yeah, these guys are great, and trying to get people to just like be completely confused and then follow her. When you mix all that stuff in, think about the prosperity gospel. That's a crazy mix of false teaching too. Those people, they talk about Jesus all the time. They talk about faith. They talk about this, and then they intermix it with wealth and health. And if you have faith, and you're gonna get wealthy, and you're never gonna have sickness. And if you do have those things, and you're obviously not have that is false teaching, guys. And it is easy to be deceived by that. It's easy to listen to those people, and these people are on our TVs, they're on our YouTube, they're everywhere. Teaching a false gospel, but then using very Christian-like words, mixing in statements that sound good but completely false teaching. We have to be careful. The only way that we can be careful is to know this, right? Know truth. And if you know truth, and someone says you can become wealthy if you have enough faith, and if you have enough faith, you will never get sick. And if just read the Bible, and you'll see that's not true. We're going to face trials of many kinds. Those trials help our faith grow. That's deception. How can we be careful? Know his word. Know the Bible. Know his truth. That's that side note. That's what's happening. I don't want to miss that in verse 17. But back to the life change here. But we see the power of the gospel. And guess what it does? It breaks through those lies. This demon-possessed girl continued bothering them for many days, and I love what it says here. This is great stuff. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. I wish we had video of Paul, you know. I just want to see him. I want to see what his face looked like, if he had a smile on his face or if he was just kind of frustrated. But Paul, having become greatly annoyed, it's like, listen. Be bothered. It's like, okay, I've had enough. Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. He turned and said, I command you in the name of who? Jesus Christ. We just sang a song, you know, the beautiful name of Jesus. I mean, we just, about Jesus, the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. What a relief to this young girl. And just like that, this miracle, she was out of bondage. And the power of the name of Jesus freed her from that bondage. She had been transformed by Jesus. The gospel is for everyone. Not just the religious, not just the really nice people. It's for everyone. We just saw this incredible contrast. This woman who had fear of God. She was ready to hear the gospel. And God spoke and transformed her life. She was dead also. But she came to life because of Jesus, and then God is using her and would use her. But that same gospel, the name of Jesus, transformed a life of someone who was possessed by a demon. The gospel is for him. Look, I just love how Luke contrasts this for us. Lydia, a wealthy woman. The young girl, slave, poor. Lydia, a great member of the community. The young girl, a slave and being exploited by her owners. Lydia is religious and moral. The slave girl is being tormented by a demon. Lydia comes to faith by hearing the word preached in a Bible study. This young girl is transformed by a miracle in the power of the name of Jesus. Lydia's life changed by her finally understanding the Messiah had come. The slave girl experienced Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The gospel reaches all types of backgrounds. Do you believe this? What does this show us? What does this remind us of? Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus can change the life of a child sitting in a Sunday school class or at home in a Bible study with their parents, but Jesus can also break someone that has an addiction to alcohol. He can break our addictions. He can break our anxiety. He can break someone who's sitting in a jail cell. He can break through a crazy culture that believes in false God. He can save the life of someone that has been raised in the church and is hearing the gospel, but he can also break through to those places where kids are in broken homes or a family that has gone through just a tragedy or whatever. God can do anything. There is power in the name of Jesus. And anyone who calls on his name can be set free from that bondage of sin, that bondage of death. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this freedom? Guess what? You can find it today. Call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be set free. Christian, those of us that are believers, as we've come to this place and opened his word and are studying it, do you believe that Christ is Lord over all? Will you allow Christ to lead you to those divine appointments, to those people? And it might just be one over here or one over there, that God needs you to open your mouth and share the gospel, because he's already preparing their hearts. He's already calling to them, and what amazing work he has for them to do. What a powerful reminder of the gospel. What a powerful reminder of the hope that Jesus brings. But again, we thank you for Jesus. We do thank you for your salvation that comes through you alone, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your incredible love, for your mercy, for the power to bring people from death to life, out of bondage. We thank you for your word that you just show us. You're showing us so clearly what your gospel, the hope that it can bring to just a broken world. And you're reminding us that we get to be a part of it. Those of us that are believers, we're seeing how you just direct paths. He's like, nope, you're not going here, Paul. I need you to go over here, because this is where some people are that need Jesus, life change. Let us as believers to just say, Lord, send me. I know I've got to go to work tomorrow. I know I've got to go to school tomorrow. I know I've got to pay my bills. I got to do these things. I'm just going to do those things, but I'm going to pray and say, open my eyes, open our eyes, open our, help us to be sensitive to your work. Lead us to those conversations, those divine appointments. Help us to just be a light, to be ready in season, out of season, just to be ready to share the hope of Jesus, not to be scared, not to be intimidated, just to share the hope that you bring. Because we know that you are the one that changes lives. And what a joy it is to be beautiful feet, to go, to share the gospel, the good news. And again, I pray for anyone here. I pray for those children that are here, that are growing up in families that teach about you, have been sitting in Sunday school, have been hearing the gospel, Lord. If you're calling to any of them this morning, I pray that they would call on your name and be saved. I pray for those students that have been coming on Wednesday nights that are hearing the good news of the gospel, that are trying to figure out how to live. Pray that you would call to them, that some of those would be saved. I pray for those students that are struggling, just like, how do I be a light in just a crazy world as a student, as a teenager? I pray that you just speak to them, encourage them this morning. I pray for us as adults. We really do. We get stuck in our ways, and we keep our heads down, and we get so busy, and we get so tired. Lord, help us just to lift our eyes. Help us to spend time in your word. Help us to open our eyes and say, Lord, just show me, use me today. And maybe there's adults here that have grown up, and they know about religion, but they have never found a relationship in you. I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning. Call to them. Pray that they would find salvation in you, Jesus. I pray as we come to this time of worship, reflection, that you would move in our hearts this morning. We love you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.